All right, let's begin. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Peyton, for leading us in worship and making sure we know what's going on around here. I hope you get involved in this Advent season, man. This is a built-in, ready-made, easy time for you to focus on Christmas, what the meaning of Christmas is with your kids, to teach your kids. Man, this is awesome. This is sort of catechize your kids on what Christmas is. It's a great way for you to celebrate and remember and focus. So get involved with those Advent resources on our website, if you will. Man, it's hard to believe that Thursday is Thanksgiving. It seems like, man, I put my Christmas tree up like last month, right? But this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and I love the holidays. The holidays started last week. That was the first holiday. That was my birthday, and so that's an official holiday at my house. And so, but you know, we love the holidays, man. I love everything about it. I love the decorations. I obviously love the food. Man, I love a lot of family being in. And this year it's special. My in-laws are here at the house. My daughter, Jaden, first year she's away at college, she's here for Thanksgiving, which is special. And that reminded me of a text that I heard about that was sent from a college co-ed to her mom late in the night. She said, "Mom, I need to tell you that my dorm caught on fire tonight, and I had to jump out of the window, and when I did, I broke my leg. But don't worry, I'm okay. I'm gonna be able to leave the hospital, but the problem is my dorm is not going to be inhabitable for many months, but during the repairs, the great news is my boyfriend said I could move in with him." And that leads me to what I wanna tell you is that, "Mom, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, we're gonna get married as soon as his divorce is final." And you know, she sent that text, and she waited about 5 minutes, and then she sent another text, said, "Mom, just kidding, none of that's true. But I did make a D in sociology and I failed chemistry. I just wanted you to have a proper perspective." So, about what's good. Perspective means everything, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to gratitude, Thanksgiving. Our perspective means everything. I want you to think about the origins of this holiday. You know, Thanksgiving, although it's not a biblical holiday, as in Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Jesus and Easter we celebrate his resurrection, Thanksgiving is a biblical principle. It's all the way through the Bible. And it began when the very first immigrants to this country came over the pond, sailed on a ship called the Mayflower, landed in Plymouth Rock. And when they landed, I want you to think about their life at that moment. Think about their circumstances. They literally had no homes and no government agency to help them build a home. They had no grocery store to go buy food. They couldn't go land and go stock up. If they wanted to eat, they had to hunt it, catch it, or grow it. They had no money, but they had nowhere to spend it if they had any money. They had no transportation except their legs. They had no electricity. They had no electronics whatsoever, no video games, no internet. They had no cell phones, no way to FaceTime family back in England, none of the luxuries that we have today, yet it was that group of people who brought the origins of this whole celebration of Thanksgiving as they gathered to give thanks for what they did have. They were obviously not focused on what they didn't have. They were focused on what they did have. That's perspective, and perspective means everything. And I want you to think about perspective as we head into Thursday this week, as we want to be thankful at all times. But this week, we really want to be thankful for what we have. And that's why we're looking at the 100th Psalm. Most scholars believe this psalm was written by King David, and he wrote this psalm challenging us to look at everything we have in the backdrop of God's goodness, of his grace, of his mercy, of God's goodness, and when we do, to respond accordingly. And so today I wanna look at three responses that should flow out of our perspective of gratitude. that we see in this psalm. I think David tells us this is a psalm of thanksgiving, and there's three different responses as our perspective on thanksgiving begins to focus that should flow. The first response is to celebrate, to celebrate. Verses 1 and 2 of the psalm say this: make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Now, this make a joyful noise to the Lord. The wording there is the wording for giving a leap of joy. It's like leaping for joy and giving a great shout. You know, you can understand this especially if you're a Tennessee ball fan, because last night, man, when Florida beat Mississippi and when Alabama got beat by Oklahoma, man, it was like I gave an incredible shout of joy. Right, a leap, man, and I was dancing around in the garage, and I was so happy. That is what happens when we give a shout of joy. That's what David is talking about, man. It's like, whoo, it's getting pumped up, right? And he's talking about celebrating. He talks about, you know, worship and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. We it means we don't serve God out of guilt or fear or obligation, but we serve him out of an attitude of gratitude. We serve him because we know that the healing oil of grace has been poured into our hearts. And because of that, we want to give the Lord a shout and a leap and praise God, celebrate his goodness. Now, folks, I know you know that to be biblically true. It sounds really good, but it also sounds like pie in the sky sometimes, doesn't it? Because sometimes it's like really hard to come to church. Sometimes it's really hard to get up and celebrate and to give a shout because, listen, we live in a broken world. Sometimes, man, it's much easier to run around looking like we've been baptized in pickle juice than it is to, you know, give a shout, you know, because we want to be all sour. And I understand that. I understand that just like you do, man. I understand that life sometimes seems unfair. I understand just like you do that, man, sometimes you feel like everything's been taken from you. I understand that. We live in a broken world. Right? We live in a broken world and things happen that cause suffering. We say here that you're either going into a time of suffering, you're coming out of a time of suffering, or you're in a time of suffering right now. It's one of those three different things because why? The world is broken. Sometimes it's by our own doing, but sometimes it's just because we live in a broken world. But here's what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. You see that word all? He didn't say give thanks when you get a raise. He didn't say give thanks when you get a new job. Give thanks, man, when your marriage is doing incredible. Give thanks when your kids are moving out, right? Give thanks when you got a good health report. That's not what he said. He said give thanks in all circumstances. That means when things are good, when things are not so good. That means when you get up scratching your head and you really don't think, I don't know if I can give a shout and a jump right now for the Lord or not. I don't know if I can do that. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. How's this even possible? When your father or your mother dies, or when your grandfather dies, or when your dog dies, or when your wife dies, how's this even possible? It's possible because of perspective. It's possible because of perspective, and we can look at Jesus and understand that a little bit, because think about Jesus the night he was arrested. He was celebrating. If you'll remember, he was 33 years old. He had been on this planet for 33 years, and as a Jewish man, for 33 years, he celebrated Passover, as the Jews still do today. Orthodox Jews still celebrate Passover today. It's the celebration of how God brought them out of Egyptian slavery. And they would, every year, they celebrate Pesach, they celebrate Passover, they celebrate with a meal together, they remember how God delivered them. Jesus was doing this, and he took bread, it says, in that night, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. Now, that word for giving thanks is the word Eucharisto, it's where we get Eucharist. Maybe you've heard the word Eucharist, and it means thanks. And the derivative of that is joy. Now, here's what's amazing when you think about that with Jesus. You see, Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. And as fully God, he knew exactly what was about to happen. I mean, he was celebrating Passover. Yes, thankful that God had delivered from Egyptian bondage, but he knew that in just a few hours, he would be arrested on trumped up charges, lied about. He knew that his closest friend would betray him. He knew that all of his friends would jet when he and leave him in his time of greatest need. He knew that he would be kept up all night being lied about, and that in the morning he would be tortured, beaten beyond all recognition, nailed to a cross, hanging naked before the world. He knew that. And he gave thanks. He gave thanks with the word, the derivative of joy. That was his heart. How could he do that, knowing exactly what was happening? It obviously wasn't his circumstances. What was it that caused him to still be able to give thanks? Because his perspective was on his future joy. His perspective was on the fact that this was a part of God's plan. It was not arbitrary. It was a part of the ordained plan of God, and he could trust God. It was from the perspective of this is not all there is. And therefore, he could give thanks. Therefore, he could give thanks, and that's what we can do. No matter what, we can celebrate because God is good, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's loving, and we can celebrate because we know this is not all there is. That's what David is challenging us to do, King David. He's challenging us to live with the awareness that God's goodness and faithfulness and blessings are all over our lives, and we should shout it from the rooftop. Celebrate it. You see, that's what the psalmist is challenging us to do. That's what David's challenging us to do. It reminded me of a story I heard of a medical missionary who was in a certain part of rural India. The people in this part of India for years had, as they'd gotten older, had been getting glaucoma, which had caused them to be blind, and they didn't know what to do about it. And so for most of their life, they had seen their parents, their grandparents enter into a time of adulthood when they would go blind. So everybody just grew up believing we're probably gonna lose our sight. That's what we've seen for all our life. The medical missionary goes, he realizes what's going on, and he brings a cure to this area for glaucoma. And all these people, imagine how excited they are about this missionary and the cure that he's brought. Imagine how ecstatic. They're now thinking, I'm gonna grow up and I'm gonna be able to see my grandkids. I'm gonna grow up and I'm not gonna be blind. I'm gonna grow up and I'm literally gonna be able to see. They were ecstatic, you can imagine. But here's what they didn't do. They did not tell the missionary thanks. Why? Because they didn't have a word for thanks in their language. That was not a word. So what did they do? Instead of saying thanks, they said, you know what? They used a word, we're gonna tell of your name. And that's exactly what they did. Everywhere they went, they shouted this missionary's name from the rooftop. Everywhere they went, they told about how great this missionary was because what he brought to their village and to their people was sight, and they knew that they could see, and they told everyone, everywhere they went about this missionary. That's exactly what David is telling us to do, to celebrate the goodness of God. No matter what our circumstances are, to realize that God is good and we can trust him and to celebrate him. That's what we should do this Thanksgiving as we head into Thursday. It's really what we should do every day, but as we head into Thursday, that should be our focus. So that's one response. We should celebrate. The second response that we see in this psalm is that we should submit. We should submit. The verse 3 says this, know that the Lord, he is God. He is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The first thing David tells us is that to acknowledge that God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things. There's nothing that exists that did not come from the hand of God, including you. You exist because God created you. Every person, even people who do not acknowledge God, even people who rebel against God, even agnostics and atheists and people who deny God, God still created every human being that ever existed. It says this in Psalm 119:73, your hands made me and formed me. Your hands made me and formed me. These are the verses that shape our view of the sanctity of life. Your hands made me and formed me. Psalm 139:13 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Did you get that? These verses teach us that you didn't just come into this world because your mom and your dad fell in love and you're the result of that love. No, that's not why you're here. Sure, that was, you know, obviously a part of the process, but that's not why you're here. You're not here by chance. You're not here by some random luck. You're here in the exact place, in the exact time Because God created you with his very hand. This is why life is sacred to us. This is why we hold high the value of life in utero from conception all the way till God has ordained for your heart to stop beating. Life is sacred because God created you. It says that he knit you together in your womb with his own hands. That means that he took your bones and your joints and he welded them together with ligaments and tendons and sinew. He covered you with skin. He gave you your eyes to see and he gave you your legs to walk and your hands to pick up things and your ears to hear. He gave you exactly who you are. This should make your self-esteem skyrocket because you are created by the very hand of God exactly as you are. He created you. He created you to be born the exact moment that you were born. You were not born one moment before the will of God, not one moment after, but the exact moment in the exact place. You live today in the exact place. And guess what? Your death date is already set aside. Nothing is arbitrary. That should give you great things. That gives me great things to know that as I go through life, man, I don't have to worry because could I get killed by a drunk driver? Yeah, sure. Could I get a disease? Yeah, sure. Could my heart stop beating tomorrow, tonight, right now? Yes, sure. But it's not going to do any of that unless God has ordained it. Amen. That gives me great pleasure. That gives me the ability to praise God because God is in 100% control. God created me. God formed me. The fact that God made me means that, that I am the desire of God himself. Did you think about that? I'm his desire. You're a desire of God himself because he created you with his hands. That should cause us to erupt in thanksgiving. Then he says, we are his people. We're his. We belong to him. That makes sense. If he created us, we belong to him, right? We are his, the sheep of his pasture. And now David was a shepherd boy. He kept his father's sheep, if you'll remember, that he knew what it meant to be a shepherd. He knew that meant to you protected your sheep. Remember, he fought wild animals with his bare hands to protect his sheep, his daddy's sheep. He led his daddy's sheep so that they could eat and feed on lush grass and so that they could drink fresh water. And he provided for them. He protected them. He led them. That's what a good shepherd does. And he says, we are his. He created us. And not only is he our creator, he is our shepherd. He's the one who nourishes us. He's the one who protects us. He's the one who provides for us. That's our God. We can be thankful for everything because he guides us and protects us. But in order to be protected, the sheep have to follow. They can't go off and rebel and do their own thing, right? Because the shepherd knows where the food is. The shepherd knows where the danger is. So the shepherd leads his sheep away from the danger. But the great shepherd, God, he is sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows everything. So he knows everything. And because he created us, he also knows how life works best. He knows what's best for us. And so he leads us. And how does he lead us? Through his word. He nourishes us through his word. He protects us through his word. I mean, man, when we read his word and his word tells us how to live life, his word tells us how to do marriage. His word tells us how to parent. His word tells us about relationships and about work and everything about our life his word addresses. And when his word says something, it means that we should submit to that because we know he is the great shepherd who is protecting us. Although it's confusing because sometimes we look at the world and the world is doing something, the culture is doing something that God said not to do or they're not doing what God said to do. And man, they seem to be having fun. They seem to be making cash. And it confuses us sometimes. And so when we're confused, sometimes we can say, I'm gonna do it too. It doesn't make sense. Or we can be confused and just fall in line and float downstream. And what we need to be doing is saying, I know that God is my great shepherd. He's the one who created me. He knows what's best for me. He is the great shepherd who's providing and protecting and nourishing me through his word. And so when his word says something, I'm gonna submit to it. That's where I'll find nourishment. That's where I'll find protection. That's where I'll be happiest. We have to trust that. And so we're thankful because God made us. We realize, God, I'm alive today because you created me. My heart is beating because you're allowing it to beat. I've got blood in my veins and air in my lungs because you've given it to me. God, you've given me everything and I submit to you. I celebrate you and I submit to you. I submit to you. And then what we see, the final response that should flow is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Here's what verse 4 says. Verse 4, as he talks, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. He said, where do I get sacrifice from that? Enter his courts with thanksgiving enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him. Where do I get sacrifice from that? Well, see, in the Old Testament, God's people would go to the temple in order to offer sacrifices. And the temple was made in such a way that the innermost part of that temple was the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, the people could not enter. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, only once a year, because it was such a holy place to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. So the people couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but they come into the temple, into the courts, and they would bring their sacrifices into the courts. And these sacrifices were very costly for them because they had to have an animal that was a worthy animal. The animal had to be unblemished. It had to be spotless. It had to be in the prime of its life. And so these were very costly animals that they would sacrifice. And so as David here is challenging the people to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, he's challenging them to go to the temple and offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's the context of this. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. He's challenging them to go into the courts of the temple and offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. As long as we're recipients of God's mercy, we must be givers of thanks. That's what David is saying here. He's challenging the people to go offer thanksgiving sacrifices in the courts because of all that God has done. Today, we don't go to the temple today. We come to church. You come to church this morning, but it's a completely different thing. You see, in the Old Testament, God's presence was not within his people. His presence was with his people in the temple because our sin had not yet been atoned for. Jesus had not yet died on the cross, and so God's presence was in a place. It was in the temple. As the gospels come, Jesus is on the planet and God's presence is in the person. He was God. Jesus was fully man. He was fully God. Now, after Jesus atoned for sin on the cross and he come back from the dead, he goes back to heaven, and now his presence is within his people, those who surrendered to him. He takes up residence in our lives. He invades our soul, the Holy Spirit. So God is here. Now we don't go to a temple. We are the temple of God. God's presence resides within those who call him Lord. And so we are the temple. So we don't go to the temple to offer sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices anymore of animals because Jesus was the final sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. So we no longer go to the temple to offer sacrifices. We no longer offer sacrifices because Jesus was a sacrifice. But what do? We offer ourselves. We offer ourselves as a holy sacrifice. We offer ourselves to God in full devotion. We offer ourselves to God in full submission and in full surrender. We sacrifice. God's desire is that not you offer an animal. God's desire is that you offer you, that you begin to offer you, and that you sacrifice all of everything that you have. You sacrifice your time. You sacrifice your talents. You sacrifice the abilities that God has given you to serve him. God gave you abilities, and it's not just to make money. It's not just to make you famous. God gave you abilities to make him famous, to serve him, not just to serve you. You sacrifice those abilities to serve the Lord. You sacrifice the money that God gave you. You sacrifice your home. You sacrifice your possessions. Everything, you begin to realize that God created me. God gave me everything I have. Everything I have is from the hand of God. The breath in my lungs and the blood in my veins, the home that I live in, the car that I drive, the job that I have, the kids under my roof, the wife or the husband, the marriage, the family, the friends, everything that God has given me is from the hand of God. And therefore, I sacrifice, I give it all back to him, including my money. That's why we're asking you to give one day of your salary to the one day offering. Why? That's on top of your tithe. Tithe's not really a sacrifice. A tithe is an honor to give God back that, to acknowledge that he is the giver of all things. But we ask you to sacrifice. Why? So that we can send missionaries. We're a sending church. We're a sending church, and we ask you to sacrifice because we send missionaries. We have like 15 missionaries in the pipeline with all the ones that we already have on the field. Folks, that is a beautiful thing to know that you're a part of a church that God calls people to go to the nations. Now, God calls every one of us to go across the street and across the hallway with the gospel. He calls some of us to go to the nations, not all of us to go live there. He calls some of us, but he calls all of us to support them. That's part of the sacrifice. That's a part of the sacrifice that we do. We offer back to God because God has blessed us with all that we have, and we offer all that we have back to him. Like Hannah did Samuel, who offered him back to the Lord because she recognized God gave Samuel to me. I'm giving him back to the Lord to use as God so wishes. That's what we do with everything. That's sacrifice. In 1985, Tim Burke signed a pitch with the Montreal Expos. At that point, the Montreal Expos, and he signed the pitch, and when he made it to the big leagues, he set a rookie record for the most relief appearances by a rookie. So obviously, Burks was well, and he did good, and eventually, he signed a lucrative, massive contract with the Cincinnati Reds. But here's what happened. Along the way, Tim and his wife adopted four children. They adopted four children. They adopted two daughters from South Korea and a son from Guatemala and a son from Vietnam. And all four of those children had very special needs. And you can imagine the schedule of a Major League Baseball player, any professional sports player, the schedule is grueling. And so Burks was never around, he felt like, to help his wife with these kids because it was always in season or it was spring training or it was always some kind of training or always some kind of appearance, and so he was never home. So just a few months after he signed this lucrative deal with the Cincinnati Reds, Burks decided to retire. He said, I'm laying it down, I'm quitting. Well, the fans couldn't believe it, the media couldn't believe it, so the media pressed him hard. What in the world are you doing? Why would you retire? You're at the top of your game, you just signed a lucrative contract. Why would you retire so soon after signing this contract? And Burke said, because there's a whole lot of other relievers in Major League Baseball, but I'm the only father my kids have. Major League Baseball will do really good without me, but my kids won't. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody should quit their job at all. But for Tim Burks, he realized what God was calling him to do. And here's the point of the story. His sacrifice for his kids and family proved that he loved his kids and family. The question I have when I think about that story is, how much does my sacrifice prove about how much I love God? How much does your sacrifice prove about how much you love God? You see, when we read this psalm, this 100th psalm, so appropriate for this week because it's Thanksgiving week and this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And David's just trying to change our perspective. He's trying to remind us of all that we have and everything we have come from the Lord. And he says as a response to that, we should think about all that stuff no matter what's going on in your life. Because some of you head into this week and man, life is really, really just, it's a bunch of mess for you right now. And you head into this week and you're thinking, man, what a Thanksgiving. But here's what you can always do. This is not all there is. God's sovereign. He's in control. He's over everything that I'm dealing with. Nothing is arbitrary. I can trust him. And the backdrop of all of who God is and his goodness, you can offer thanks. You can celebrate. That's one of the responses that should flow. You should submit and you should sacrifice because God is good. God is so good. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to give thanks by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're one of our deacons or one of our persons who's serving communion, come on right now and grab it. It's up on the speakers in the front. We have communion. I'm going to explain to you what's going on as our deacons and as our folks pass this out. Let me explain to you what's going on. As I said just a moment ago, I explained to you that Jesus was meeting with his disciples on the night he was arrested to celebrate communion. And what we call communion, actually, is called the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Why is it called the Eucharist? Because it means thanks. That means thanks, which is the derivative of joy. If you guys will grab that, go ahead and serve it, please. It's the derivative of joy. Our joy is the derivative of thanks. And so this is all about joy and thanks. And why is it joyful and thanks? Because that night he would transform that Passover meal, thinking about remembering the redemption from Egyptian bondage, into the Lord's Supper of the new covenant. That night he would transform the remembrance of redemption from Egypt to the remembrance for us of the redemption from sin. He picked up a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. And then he gave thanks. He said, this is my body. And he passed it and told them to eat. They were really confused. You know they were. He picked up a glass of wine because during that meal there were several glasses of wine that they drank for different remembrances. He picked up a glass of wine. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. And he passed it around and told them to drink. And they were confused. And what we know now, what they would soon find out, was he was talking about his sacrifice. The sacrifice of his body, of his blood. His body was torn apart. That's the bread. His body was torn apart. Why was his body torn apart? Why was he tortured? Why was it so bloody and brutal? Why? Because the wrath of God was poured out against our sin. You see, here's the thing. God is a gracious God. And most people camp out on the grace of God. Most people love to talk about the grace of God. Who doesn't? I'm a grace addict. I need the grace every day. Okay, so I need God's grace. And so we love to talk about God's grace. Some people even think, well, God's such a good God. Why would a loving God send anyone to hell? That's just the grace of God, which is a true doctrine. But listen, God is also a just God. And he could not just look over sin. He couldn't bypass sin. He couldn't just let it go. And we're thankful that he couldn't, really, because none of you want injustice in the world. We are people of justice. That's why you dudes like these shoot 'em ups really good, right? It's always good justice taking place. Even if it's vigilante justice, we love justice. And if something happens to my family and someone does something to my family, I want justice. Well, God's a God of grace, but God's a God of justice. He couldn't just overlook sin. There had to be a price. Either you're gonna have to pay for your sin or someone else is. And Jesus' torture was God's wrath being poured out on Jesus for the sin of all who would believe in him. So, God didn't overlook sin. Someone has to pay for it. Either you will pay for it all for all of eternity in a real place called hell, or Jesus paid for it on the cross. That's what his body being broken means. His blood being shed was his life, him giving his life. Leviticus says life is in the blood. He's talking about, I'm giving my life. Why? Because God said the penalty for sin is death. Jesus died in our place. And so we come with Eucharist, with Eucharisto, with thanksgiving and with joy, no matter what's going on. See, we can have thanksgiving and joy because my salvation, if you're a believer, your salvation is not based on what you do or what you don't do. It's based on who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what we come to celebrate today. And so I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna partake of these together. This is for those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. If you don't believe, obviously that doesn't apply. So this is for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And so let me pray, and then we will partake of this together. Father, we love you. God, we are so grateful that you are a God of grace. God, need your grace, not daily, but moment by moment, momentarily. I need it. Moment by moment. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that I don't do anything for my salvation. You did everything, and I believe and I confess and I rejoice and thank you for your grace. Thank you for that you are a God of justice. Thank you that vengeance is yours. Thank you that you are a God of justice and no sin will go unpunished. But thank you that Jesus took the punishment of sin for those who believe in him. Because of your grace. God, help us right now to remember as we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper. God, we love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, take the bottom off of that little container that you have with juice in one end and bread in another, and get that little crumb of bread. It's unleavened bread because leaven is a symbol of sin. It has none because it represents the body of Jesus. And remember, his body that was broken as the wrath of God was poured out on him. Give thanks, take and eat. take the top off of that juice. We use juice, by the way. This is juice. It's not wine. It's juice. So you're safe. If you have any kind of issues. That night he took that wine and he passed it around. And he said, this is my blood. He's referring to his death. Give my life. Remember, all the way back in Genesis, God promised the gospel, the proto-evangelium, that there would be enmity between Satan and the offspring of the woman, and he would bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. The offspring was Jesus, but he would crush your head. He would kill you. That's what this death was all about. As Christ was wounded and he died, he wasn't just wounded, he died, but he came back. But it crushed death. It crushed Satan. That's why it's so important. That's why it's Eucharist. That's why we give thanks and joy over the death of Jesus, because those who believe in him can live because of his death. So take, drink, and remember. Today, if you are not a believer and you're watching somewhere, we got people watching all over the world. If you're watching anywhere you're watching, you're online, you want to know how to give your life to Jesus, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen that'll pop up. It's country code 1-615-551-9800, anywhere, and we'll get back to you. If you're in a room, please come and see us. I promise this will be the greatest Thanksgiving. You'll have really understand Thanksgiving if you give your life to Jesus Christ. Please let us know, and we'll help you to understand how to do that. I hope if you're a believer that no matter what's going on in your life, doesn't mean life doesn't stink, doesn't mean you don't feel it. You do, but it means through that, you can look through that, through the clouds, and you can see the sunshine, the light of God's grace and mercy and blessing, and in the backdrop of realizing nothing is arbitrary, all of this is in the plan of God for his glory and my good, you can be thankful. We're gonna stand. Typically we sing a song, but we're gonna do things a little different today. I'll stand right now. We're gonna do a responsive reading of Thanksgiving. It's really a prayer of Thanksgiving out of the Common Book of Prayer, okay? And so we're gonna do a responsive reading. I'll do the leader part and you do the response part as we head into this week. And when we're through, you'll be dismissed. And so if you guys will pop that up on the screen, and I'll do the leader, you do the church. Let us give thanks to God our Father for all God's gifts so freely bestowed upon us, for the beauty and wonder of your creation in earth and sky and sea. For all that is gracious in the lives of men and women, revealing the image of Christ. For our daily food and drink, our homes, families, and our friends. For minds to think and hearts to love and hands to serve. Thank you, Lord. For health and strength to work and leisure to rest and play. Thank you, Lord. For all valiant seekers after truth, liberty, and justice. Thank you, Lord. For all the communion of the saints in all times and places. Thank you, Lord. Above all, we give you thanks for the great mercies and promises given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, I'm incredibly thankful for you. I hope you have a great week. God bless you. You're dismissed. Come back next week as we start Advent.